Sixth Street. Good to see everybody here this morning. What a beautiful, beautiful day out, right? We'll take what we get. I've been enjoying a West Virginia summer after having enjoyed a New York summer for the last few weeks leading up to this. That nice 70-degree weather, that was a New York summer, northern New York summer. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Before we get going with our class, I asked Aiden if he would go ahead and lead us in a prayer.
Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful for the blessing and the opportunity of another day, more importantly, another Lord's Day, another Sunday. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time of Bible study. And Heavenly Father, bless us. Help us to be attentive. Help us to share the things that we have learned with those who need it. Heavenly Father, we'd ask that you'd keep us from sin and you'd keep us from secret sin. Heavenly Father, help us to remain faithful to you and faithful to your gospel, only preaching and teaching what it says. Heavenly Father, bless us, keep us, guard us, and lead us. This is our prayer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to try something just a little bit different today. I've got a few verses to hand out. I've already given out a couple of them. I could use 2 to 3 more readers. Is that okay? I didn't know if that was an auctioneer kind of thing where it said, okay, you sold. Okay. Oh, is that what it was? She was pushing up on your elbow. Okay. Dwayne, if you would do Acts 1 and verse 14. Terry, if you would do Acts 13 and verse 22. And Nathan, if I could get you to do 1 John 2:6. Okay, and we'll come up to those as we get to those. We are talking in 1 Kings for this summer. This is a summer series that we are working on. And this is not something that just comes up in the middle of nowhere and, oh, we're doing 1 Kings now. This has a bit of history behind it to get us to 1 Kings. Since I came in 2021, we've been working on a few things. First of all, when I first started from Mike Moss leaving, and his farewell sermon was the beginning of May 2022, I began a study in the book of Judges. And we went through that for a year and a half, maybe 2 years. On the book of Judges. And so we were working through that time period of the Israelites coming into the promised land with Joshua and all the various things that they did and turning away from God, not doing what he commanded, and so forth. Then that summer of 2023, we did a summer series on Life of David. If you remember, Terry even had a giant Goliath that Jim Hall had painted, and it was standing there for a long time. As we looked at various vignettes or little scenes of David's life all the way through to the end. And so that was a summer series that we did as an adult Sunday morning summer series on the life of David. And it was then that we dove into the details of David's life. So by the time we got to May of 2024, which was also our centennial month, we were doing the book of Ruth that particular month. There are 4 chapters to Ruth. There were 4 Sundays that month. And so we looked at Ruth, which comes at the tail end of the book of Judges. It's hard to place it exactly. There are some clues within it to help us, especially in chapter 4, as it deals with the genealogy of King David. But and the stump of Jesse, and how it was that from David's father, the line would seemingly be cut off, but from that stump would come a shoot that would come up, and we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus, and how it was that he, being the descendant of David, physically, that's how it was that God fulfilled all those promises. As we got to 2024, so this is after the centennial, June through September, we looked at the United Kingdom. Now, we'd already looked at the life of David. So we looked at the details of Saul's reign. And then we looked at the details, not of David's reign, but of how it was that David fulfilled, Jesus fulfilled a lot of the promises and so forth that came through David. So it was more of a messianic look at how it was that David was Jesus' ancestor. And then, of course, we looked at Solomon's good years. So we're looking at 40 years of Saul, 40 years of David, and then I don't know how many years of Solomon were good years. We know that at some point foreign wives stole Solomon's heart away from God, and he began to worship idols and so forth there. But that's really the story of beginning of the story of 1 Kings is Solomon. So we didn't want to redo those details of Solomon's life because we'd already looked at those last summer. And so 2025, this summer, we're looking at 1 Kings, but when we're talking about the story of Solomon, we're looking at what good leaders do. And so last Sunday we began and speaking about how is it that somebody can lead in the shadow of great leaders. Solomon had David as his father. And that's a pretty big shoes to fill. How was it that Solomon could step into David's shoes and be able to lead this people for God in the way that David did? And we see in the book of Acts that he has a heart for God. So that was last Sunday morning's class. And so as we go into a second lesson on Solomon here, we're not only looking at how it was that Solomon submitted himself to God, at least at the beginning. That was last week's presentation. We're looking at how good leaders will pray. Now, right away, you're probably thinking, well, I'm not a leader of the church. I don't need to really pay attention to this lesson. I can just sit back and maybe take that Sunday morning snooze a little bit. We're going to see the fulfillment of this is very clear in Scripture that it's not just, you know, God just doesn't look at elders, preachers, deacons, Bible class teachers as being the leaders over the church, that He is looking at all of us as Christians as being leaders of really the whole world, that we are priests to reign in the world, and God expects us to be leading the way and showing others Jesus and the gospel and who He is. And so good leadership will pray. Good spiritual leaders spend time in prayer. Now, if you're like most folks, myself included, I tend to drift towards this from time to time, is that it seems like the day can go by pretty quickly. And maybe we haven't spent a lot of time in prayer. I know one thing that helps me is that I get up very early in the morning and I will spend an hour in study, prayer. If I don't do that, it seems like I'm jumping up, I'm starting the day, there's already things grabbing my attention, trying to draw me away. I can't get my thoughts focused on high because I got to take care of this text and this email and check out whatever's happening, maybe on social media, whatever's going on there while I'm eating breakfast and dashing off. It's hard. It really is, especially in this world that we live in that works at such a fast pace that finding time to carve out, I find it easier myself, and I'm not saying this works for everybody, but early in the morning is when I find the best time to pray. Before the world begins to grab my attention and need something from me, and it's hard to do that. But we also need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray throughout the day. Do we do that? When you hear from a brother or sister that something's going on, whether it's on the phone or whatever, do you stop and say, hey, let's pray about that right on the phone? When I've done that, usually the people on the other end are so appreciative. I have a lady from Plattsburgh area who called me 2 weeks ago now, and she said, in 45 minutes, I got to walk into my eye doctor's appointment. Can you pray with me? And I said, well, sure. I said, is there a concern with your eyes? And she said, no, it's just that I don't like doctors. And I'm like, okay, well, we'll still pray about that. And we did. We prayed about it. And then she called me up later that day and said, oh, it's next week. I got the dates wrong. So she called me this week, and we prayed again. Then she called me afterwards and says, no, there wasn't any problem. I'm like, oh, good. So things are going well, but, you know, do we take time to do that, to constantly be before the throne of God, not with just concerns for ourselves, but our brothers and sisters? How about for the church as a whole, for the service that we're doing as a whole? Are we praying for our families? Are we praying for our neighbors? Are we praying for hearts to be softened in ways that the gospel could reach out so that God would find a way to have that person suddenly become interested in spiritual things when there's been no interest before? Are we praying for truth to always go forth instead of the many deceits and schemes and lies of Satan that seem to grab our attention and pull us away? So many things to pray for. We can see Jesus spending time in prayer. Here he is, God in the flesh. He's the Son, and while he's in the flesh, made like his brothers in every way, he takes time to pray to his heavenly Father. Mark 1:35, I think, had Ray.
And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed.
Okay, very good. And then John 17:1-2, this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. This is the lengthy prayer that John's gospel account records for us, maybe the prayer that's going on in Gethsemane.
Go ahead. 1-2.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him.
What else do we see
Jesus pray? What is it?
Before he selects the 12.
Oh, before he selects the 12. He spent all night
in prayer, didn't he? Yep, what else?
Baptism. Before he goes to the cross.
Before he
goes to the cross. The prayer in Gethsemane, that's recorded for us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The one I'm thinking of is John 11. Right before he raises Lazarus, we catch the veil is lifted a little bit, and we can see what's going on spiritually behind the curtain there, so to speak. And Jesus says, I know that you always hear me, but so that they may believe, he's saying this prayer, and they can understand. It seems like Jesus is always praying before he does anything. How about before he multiplies the loaves and the fishes? Does he pray then too? Yeah. We see Jesus praying a lot and throughout Scripture. He was definitely the leader, our spiritual leader, as he is the Christ, and we believe that he is. But then we expand it a little bit out, and we see the 120 that are gathered in the upper room. This is after Jesus was crucified. In the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, I think I had Dwayne for that one.
All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
I thought we were just talking about
spiritual leaders, like those who are in charge at the church, who are making sure that, all the scheduling is done, all the, people are being taken care of. And no, here's 120 people, it says in an earlier verse, and it says along with women. And so these are devoted followers of Jesus who are confused at this point. This is before the Holy Spirit was given to them. on Pentecost in the next chapter, and they're devoting themselves to prayer. That's kind of an amazing thought. And then after the Spirit was given to them, we can see in Acts 2 and verse 42, a mark of the early disciples, the early followers of Christ, those are the 3,000 who obeyed the gospel on Pentecost. What do we see them doing in verse 42? And they devoted themselves, same word as being used that Duane just read to us, before the Spirit was given to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, they spent time in prayer. They would pray individually. They would pray in small groups. They would come together. If there was somebody who had a need, they would pray to the Father first about it. They would bring all of these petitions to God first. And so we bring all this up to show what Solomon, how it was that he was a good spiritual leader, at least at first, and how it was that he was devoted to prayer, because he had this in his heart, God will say, a little bit later in our study here. But it starts out by saying Solomon loved the Lord. And I think that's a mark first, that if we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, we can't do it externally. We can't just put it on a checklist and say, well, I need to pray more, so here it is. Pray, put a box, and check it off when I finish praying. Well, got that out of the way. Now I can get on with my life. I can do what I want to today. It comes from within. It comes from that love of the Lord that you have. If you're going to love the Lord, you're going to walk in His statutes. Just as Solomon says he did here, walking in the statutes of David his father. Remember the shadow of greats, that was our study last week. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. We're going to find out that because that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. So how did he walk as David did? Who has Acts 13, 22? Terry does.
And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.
Okay. So a man after God's heart was David, described there. And if Solomon is walking in the statutes of David, his father, and it says he loved the Lord, how did he walk as David did? What did he do? How do you suppose his daily life was characterized by?
What might be some
things a person would do if he was walking according to God's word?
Prayer. He loves the Lord. He's going to pray. What else?
Sacrifices.
We're going to see that here in just a moment, the next few verses, the 1,000 burnt offerings that he gives. But we don't have an altar. We're not going out and grabbing the neighbor's dogs and sacrificing them, although sometimes we might want to. What do we do for sacrifices?
Romans 12:1, personal sacrifice.
We're a living sacrifice, Romans 1 and verse 2 says. I've heard it said that the problem with a living sacrifice is we keep crawling off the altar. We want to live for God. We're determined to do it. And maybe we do it for a short time, but then we kind of drift back into our old habits. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Okay, so prayer, sacrifice. How about looking at the needs of others? If we are loving the Lord and walking the statutes of God, because that's what David was following. It wasn't David's statutes, his commands. It was God's that David was following that gave him that heart. And Solomon was walking in those. Is that an inward taking care of our own struggles? only, being concerned about the things that we're concerned about only? Or is it an outward focus where we look and see what's going on with others? Solomon was in a good position, wasn't he? As king, he could certainly help out people a lot better than maybe somebody who was like the poor widow in Jesus' time who only had two mites to put in. Love that sacrifice that she put in, Jesus said. That she even gave more, he said, than these rich people. But as far as a position to be able to ease suffering and help out others, Solomon was in a pretty good position, wasn't he, to be able to do that. What's our next question here? If we love God, how should we walk? And where's, was it Nathan?
Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
You had that memorized. I'm impressed.
It was short.
Yeah, okay. I'm looking over at the wall here saying, where is it written? He did that pretty well. Okay. All right. So if we love God, how should we walk? As Jesus did, right? So how would we find out how Jesus walked?
Matthew, Mark, Luke,
and John give us a pretty good idea. We can open those pages and study his life while he was here on earth and see how it is that he lived, who he was concerned about. As the crowd is jostling around him and he says, who touched me? Power has gone out from me. He was on the way to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And here's this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and he takes the time to talk with her from her healing. And there's how we walk as Jesus did. As we have compassion for the woman caught in the act of adultery. And he heals her, but prevents them from killing her. But then he turns around and says, be careful or something worse will happen to you. He's concerned about her soul. If she doesn't repent and doesn't change, that's having the heart of Jesus. That's walking as Jesus did. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places, and the king went to Gibeon. The sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer a thousand burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Sometimes we think that God's like a vending machine. Hey, I obeyed the gospel, I'm a Christian now, so God, you got to do what I need, what I want. It doesn't come from that sort of relationship. It's not, I did this for you, so you do this for me. It's not putting your money into the vending machine and you get out what it is you want. That's not a very good relationship at all. Can you imagine trying to do that in a marital relationship or a relationship with a good friend? Probably wouldn't stay a very good friend for very long if that's how you viewed that friendship. I knew somebody in Plattsburgh, and long story there, but that's how he viewed a lot of relationships because of the hard life that he had lived. He had nothing to his name and ended up becoming homeless and refusing help that we were helping him with. But like I said, that's a long story there. But he viewed every relationship in terms of what can you give me? I'll give you this if you give me that. It was a very difficult thing. I would take his Medicaid card and I would go and buy the groceries that he said he wanted. This is after a time when he couldn't get out with me to go to the store. And I would find out by the next week when I came to his apartment to have a Bible study that he had already traded a lot of the food away for cigarettes and other things. It was a very difficult relationship. You hated to give him any kind of a birthday or Christmas present because he would always trade it for things that he wanted. It was very difficult. And of course, that's not the relationship that God would have with us. So ask what I shall give you, God asks. What's that come from? I think we have to look up at verse 3. I think we have to look at verse 4 with the 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar that he would give. I could see that he walked in the statutes of David, his father, and David had a heart for God, we saw. And so I see that Solomon, at least at the beginning of his reign here, had a heart for God. God would look at Solomon and say, wow, that's my child. He's trying to do what I've asked him to do. And there's a love there in return. Of course, God loves even if we're not loving him. But we know this from our earthly relationships. It's so much easier to love somebody who's, you know, trying to be in a good relationship and a good friendship. Who's trying, especially if it's your own child, he's trying to do what it is you ask him to do. And then you have those days you're pulling your hair out because they're not doing what you asked them to do. And you go to bed saying, how have I failed? What have I done? You know, where did I go wrong in my parenting? I've been there. You know, and it's just, you love them. But it's so much easier when they are trying to do what you've asked them to do. And that's, I believe, how God views this. The love is always there. But God says, ask what I shall give you. That's where that comes from. And last summer, we had the study on God or Solomon asking for wisdom. Those details we're not really looking to get into here in this particular study, but looking instead at what a good spiritual leader does and how it is that he is devoted to God in wanting to live for him because of the love that we have for God. 2 Chronicles 1, and I mentioned last Sunday that Ezra the priest, writing at a time after the Babylonian captivity as the remnant is about ready to return to Jerusalem and rebuild, he is giving a history, really, of the southern kingdom. Obviously, when it's talking about Solomon, the kingdom had not yet split. But he mentions several of the good kings, and there are lengthy, several chapter passages on some of these good kings from the southern kingdom and what it is that they did. It's meant to be an encouragement to those who are returning, but also a teaching tool that they might return to right worship when they restore the altar and the temple in Jerusalem after they rebuild. And so we have this little insight that we don't get in 1 Kings. 1 Kings may be focused more on the royal line of David leading to eventually Jesus. It doesn't get to that by the time Kings is done. But 1 and 2 Chronicles, we get a better view of how it is that they are living for God. And that's really the difference that Ezra is trying to bring out in the people is you can't just return by an external checklist of, hey, we got the temple back, and now we can do whatever we want as long as we make sure we go up and worship on those particular feast days with the right sacrifice. We can just live however we want. He wants them to be holy, heart, soul, mind, and strength devoted to God. And so we catch that glimpse with Ezra's writing in 1 and 2 Chronicles. It says, and that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. Solomon said to God, you have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. He acknowledges he's in the shadow of a great, his father, who was a great king for 40 years and kept the kingdom together. You've made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your words to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Be now fulfilled. He's referring back to that covenant that God made with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he would never fail to have a man on the throne. And so right now, Solomon, not knowing how he stands with God, just that he loves God, and he's trying to walk in the way that his father David did, he's saying, God, make sure you fulfill your promise in what you said to my father David. Because he loved God, what was his prayer about? Help me to be a better what?
Leader.
Leader, king, yep. Help me to be a better child for you, really, is what's being said here. If we love God and we are seeking to walk in his statutes, his commandments, and Jesus has promised us in John 14:14, 12 through 14, really, that ask me for whatever you want and it will be given to you, that he's getting ready to go back to the Father and he is going to be at the right hand of the Father. He's going to be interceding for us and he wants to bring glory to God by the answered prayers that we have. It's not just a, hey, here's a free ticket, I can get what I want. That's not how God works. Has to come from faith. Has to come from that love, that relationship that we have for God, that we ask and it will be given to us. Here's the prayer that Solomon gives, and it really is at the heart of the prayer that he gives in 1 Kings, but also 2 Chronicles here, that it's about from the relationship, how is it that I can lead better? How can I be a better child of God for you? That should be our prayer. That should be at the heart of our prayer. I know I've messed up. How many of our kids have messed up with us? We love them still. But how is it that I can be a better child for you, God? Should be at the heart of our prayers. What problems might we have if we don't pray often? What's that mean about our prayer life? What's that mean about our relationship? This is the interactive portion of the class.
You drift away.
What was it, Mike?
You drift away.
You drift away, definitely.
Definitely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Basically, you said when you get up each morning, you start to make prayer. Well, I kind of look at it more. If you don't do that, you're telling God, I don't need you. I can handle this today. All mine.
Yeah.
We can get into the habit of saying, I've got this until I don't, and then I'll pray to you, God. Right? Yeah. I can't take one step alone. Isn't that in a song that we sing? I dare not take one step alone. Yep. We need God each and every footstep of our daily walk with him, don't we? Yeah. Terry?
I think so many today in our world, God is in the medicine cabinet, and we just go get him when we need him.
God's in the medicine
cabinet, and yep, I don't know how often I've left home and said, oh, I forgot to take that allergy pill this morning, especially lately. But, you know, and we can do that too. We can take off for our day and forget to pray to God. He shouldn't be like that medicine in the cabinet. Yep, should be like our daily food. Yeah. Okay, why is adoration of God an important part of prayer? By adoration, I mean that we are praising God for who he is, the character he has, how he is loving and forgiving, and he seeks our good for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Why is adoration of God an important part of prayer?
God wants to know that you care for him and love him, and that you want him every day in your life, and his son.
But doesn't God
already know that?
Doesn't God already know our hearts? Why do we
have to say it? What's that?
He convinces us.
It convinces us. There we go.
It's not for God's benefit. I think of Acts chapter 17 when Paul's on Mars Hill and he says, not that God needs anything, right? God doesn't need, and sometimes you'll hear skeptics of Christianity and so forth say, well, what kind of God is that that's always demanding that you pray to him? And he must be very narcissistic to always want to hear praise and so forth from you. No, it's not that. It's not for God's benefit, is it? It's for our benefit. I think you hit the nail on the head there with that one. We need to serve something bigger than ourselves. We need that, don't we, Brenda?
I remember Terry's wife, Polly. I was with her quite a bit before she passed away, and we were talking, and she said, Brenda, do you thank God every morning before you start your day?
Yeah.
And I never thought about it. But she told me, she said, before she would get out of bed, yeah, she would thank God for waking her up. And that just, it stuck with me.
Yeah.
And I do it.
Tonight's lesson
from Psalm 92, we're going to be talking about a verse there. I think it's verse 2 or verse 4 that speaks about how in the mornings thank him for his loving kindness and at night, or maybe vice versa. I have to look at the verse again. I'll be speaking on it tonight, though. But you remember, you thank him in the morning and thank him for his loving kindness at night. Might be vice versa. I have to go back and look at that verse again.
Well, I know my day goes better
when I... Yeah. Yeah. Okay, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? Again, he's asking a prayer for himself, but it's to govern God's kingdom, to be able to lead well in God's kingdom. Should that be part of our prayers before we take off for the morning? Father, lead me to one soul today. Lord, teach me what to say. There are going to be people that we encounter who are struggling, who are frustrated, who are depressed, who are lost. And we have the cure. Jesus, his gospel. We're able to bring that to them, aren't we? Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And yet that's not what we see the world chasing after, is it? The world's chasing after the silver, the gold, the things of this world. Ask for wisdom? Oh, I don't want that. If you gave a choice to somebody out in the world, they'd probably choose the money, right? But how about a Christian? If you were to put the same choice before them, would they recognize that wisdom is so much better to be taken a hold of? And all we got to do is ask. James chapter 1 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Okay, but what comes along with that? First of all, you got to be wise enough to ask for wisdom. that's what it is that you need more than anything else. But what will God put you through sometimes that you might become wiser? That's a scary thought too. We might go through situations that cause us to have to learn from our mistakes, and the result of that is, I'm a wiser person now. Next time I encounter this, I'll know what to do, right? There's wisdom that he has given you. It's not just a poof, magic wand kind of thing, or that vending machine idea that we said where suddenly we have wisdom. God doesn't just work always in that way. Sometimes we have to go through some things and we come out on the other side of it and say, okay, I've gained wisdom from this. And now with that wisdom, though, I can turn around and help somebody else who might be going through that same kind of situation. That's really at the heart of Widow's Walk and what we're looking to do with that ministry, is to take those who have gained wisdom, through the situation that they have been through to turn around and help others who are in also that same situation. So do you ask, is the question. God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart. Here's the title of today's class. Because this was in your heart. You see, God recognizes that the reason why he came to Solomon in the first place was because he loved God and was walking in the statutes of David his father. That he was offering those 1,000 burnt offerings upon the altar to God. That he loved God so much that he was doing that. It was in his heart. Now, you don't get that from 1 Kings. This is in the grayish color, and that's from 2 Chronicles chapter 1. So we find that out from Ezra's writing to the returning remnant, because he's trying to get more at how it is that we ought to live to be pleasing to God. Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. If we had this heart today, if we were to choose wisdom over things of this world that the world has to offer, and we're constantly being bombarded with those offers, they're not just advertisements on TV, they're constantly around us in our worldly friends, but also as you have to go out and shop for basic necessities, they're there. Here's constantly the world saying, here's an ad, here's an offer, here's something, here's what I want, here's the next newest way I want to steal your money, right? That seems to be the way of the world. What do we chase after? If we had the heart like Solomon had here, at least in the beginning of his reign, to choose wisdom over silver, gold, death of his enemies, all these other things, if the church could do that, each and every Christian here at 36th Street, what could we be doing in the world? How would we pray? How powerful would be our presence here, and not just the Mid-Ohio Valley, but around the world, if we were to ask for that first and seek that above all other worldly things, as Proverbs just told us. Luke chapter 11, his disciples saw Jesus praying. And here's another opportunity where we see Jesus praying. But he was praying at a certain place, it says, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, they saw the Word made flesh praying to the Heavenly Father. And they wanted to know, can we pray like that? How is it that we can pray like that? Teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, and he said to them, when you pray, say, and again, we've turned this into, you know, a rote memorization sort of thing. And I like using Luke's account because it's Matthew's account that we often have memorized. And that's what we would say. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. I just said it. I must have prayed. I must have did it. Check. Check off the list. And that's not at all what Jesus is trying to get to here. It's at the heart of the relationship that you have with your Father. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Come to not just yourself, but to others around us. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. How could you pray with this, like this, without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel, over God's people. Is that just for Solomon? How are we described in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10? And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It's talking about all of us. It's talking about God's people. That we are leaders out in the world to lead others to Christ. That is our job. And so we need to have the same heart as Solomon had at the beginning of his reign, who, when he loved God and followed, walked in the statutes of David, his father. Who leads, who reigns in God's world? It's us who have obeyed the gospel, who know the commands of God to live those out. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism in the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we can go to heaven one day." No. It says, "So we too might walk in newness of life." Yes, we'll go to heaven, but God has a job for us to do. Because of the love that we have for God and the realization of what Jesus has done for us, we need to walk in newness of life. And so I'll leave you with this thought as our time is up. If in Christ, how do you prepare yourself to lead? Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty Father, we're so very thankful that you have brought us together here today to hear a lesson, to hear the heart of Solomon, at least at the beginning of his reign. And we could see because of what Solomon went through as he sat on the throne for a long time, that his heart was taken away. We don't want to be like that, Lord. We want to live for you. We want to love you. We want to put you first and foremost in our life. And so I pray that you would give us a good heart, one that seeks you, one that trusts in you fully in everything that we say or do, that we pray without ceasing as we go forth and live our lives in you, seeking the opportunities to encourage and to serve, to build up in you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be aware of these things, that you would help us to grow in our love, our devotion to you, as the first century saints were devoted to you in prayer. Help us also to lead the world around us to you in the same way. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.